Boy, that's a beautiful thought, isn't it? What a prayer. We need to be in His presence. I am so thankful to be here today. I'm so thankful that you are here today. We do have a lot of folks out of town. I joke that this is the hardest day of the year to preach because it is the first holiday, usually, after school starts, and people take advantage of that. But you know what? They all come back, and I'm so thankful for that too. But I am thankful you're here today. I'm thankful for this opportunity we have to continue in our worship now. And I appreciate all those who have led in our worship this morning. And I really want to say, Ken, that was an excellent job. I love the way you did that. But I do want you to know, if that ever happened to me, I'd be done. I'd be done. So I admire you for that too, brother. Last few weeks, we've been talking about slaying giants. That's actually how I got on the subject of blood. There are things in our lives that are obstacles, right? There are things in our lives that are fears. Remember, as Paul writes to Timothy, he reminds him that God has not given us a spirit of fear. I like the way one translation puts it better. As I said a few weeks ago, He's not given us a spirit of timidity. You see, God does not want us, and this is what Brother Eddie's saying, He doesn't want us to be timid about our faith. That is the Great Commission in Matthew 28, to go into all the world. We are that you that understood you there. You go in all the world. We have an obligation. But sometimes, or oftentimes even, Satan throws giant obstacles in our way. And even as though we want to tell others about Jesus, we want to invite others about Jesus, we want to be closer to Jesus ourselves, sometimes we give in to fear, to being timid, to being anxious, to being afraid. Or sometimes we even give in to temptation. And we fail, and we struggle, and we sin. Whatever that obstacle is. And listen, there is a whole list of different things we could talk about today. But along the way, we've tried to talk about just slaying giants. We've tried to talk about slaying those secret things in our lives, those little g gods in our lives, those idols in our lives. Today, I want to talk about rejection. The reason I want to talk about that is I believe there are a lot of folks that stay away from church, that stay away from God, ultimately through Jesus Christ, they stay away from Him because of rejection. What is rejection? Well, rejection, as you are well aware, in life is not getting that promotion that you set out to get. Rejection is when you ask a young lady out, guys, and she says no. Rejection is when someone you care about breaks your heart. And sometimes that carries over from the world even into the church. Why does it carry over into the church then, Terry? Because the church is made up of imperfect people. They're imperfect people trying to get to a perfect place. But I think Satan wants rejection to keep. I think he allows it to happen in our lives, and he puts that obstacle up in our lives to keep us from reaching our spiritual potential. Here's how I can illustrate that. The devil wants nothing more than for all of us to feel alone today. Now, some are alone because you may not have any family around. You may have lost someone in your family that was near and dear to you, and that's unfortunate and that's sad. Maybe somebody walked out of your life Maybe somebody you loved for a long time decided that they wanted to love somebody else. Maybe along the way that you just have had some type of family, some type of death, some type of sad situation that has left you physically without family, alone. But no one should walk into the church of our Lord and be alone. But the devil wants you to be alone. And when you are feeling alone, you feel rejected. Nobody wants to be around me. By the way, we call that in counseling an overgeneralization. But when we feel rejected in life, when we feel low and Satan's put that obstacle in front of us, sometimes we feel like nobody wants to be around me. Well, that's an overgeneralization, of course. There's somebody that wants to be around us. But we feel that way. We can't deny those feelings. We can't deny that no one, sometimes we feel like no one wants me to be involved up there. No one, I don't have any talent, so I can't get involved. I can't step up. I can't do these things. That's what Satan wants. He puts that obstacle of rejection in your life because he wants you to feel that way. Sometimes it even gets into our self-esteem. And I think it's happening more and more. There are young people today that they are comparing themselves so much to so many other people. And listen, that's always happened. I grew up in a time of bodybuilding. I mean, guys like Arnold Schwarzenegger, Sylvester Stallone ruled the box office. Hulk Hogan was the champion of the world. You know, and I grew up in a time when that's the way men should look. But I couldn't imagine today, with all the access to the internet and access to social media and access to everything that we have, how children can feel so rejected. And what happens with that is not only children or teenagers or young adults, but even us as older people, we get to a point where we start feeling down on ourselves. You see, we must love our neighbor as ourselves. But unfortunately, from time to time, there are people that have obstacles in their life, giants in their life, that say, hey, you need to hate yourself. Low self-esteem is real. Low self-image, low self-worth is real. And so when we have that mentality, and when our brains think that way, we feel like nobody wants me. Maybe you're at a point in life and you think, hey, I'm not going to find anybody to marry. I'm not going to find anybody that will love me. I'm not going to find these things, because that's the way Satan wants you to feel. The devil's having a field day with this type of rejection. He wants you to feel rejected. He wants you to feel alone. He wants you to feel like nobody loves you. Nobody cares for you. You are unlovable. You can't be able to find somebody that will take you and love you and help you and mold you. But I've got good news. Because Jesus Christ changed it all. You see, Gabriel came and read to us from John 15, 16, and 17. And he did a great job. But I want you to hear this again. Here are the words of Jesus Christ in John 15, 16, and 17. You did not choose me, but I chose you. That is an amen kind of statement, Grady. I agree. Think about it, folks. These are the words of our Savior. He said, this world will reject you. This world will hate you. This world will turn on you. It will not pick you. You did not pick me. You did not choose me. But hear this, I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Isn't it beautiful to know that Jesus does not stamp our page rejected? He stamps it accepted. So no matter where you are in life, no matter what obstacle you've given into, no matter what failure you've had, no matter what misery you've been through, no matter how much you have broken Jesus Christ's heart, God's heart today, you can still be accepted. And you'll never have to be alone. Because here's what happens. It's just like Kent said, look at the early church. They said, hey, I don't have a whole lot, but I do have this. I'll go and I'll sell it so that I can help somebody else. You know what they were doing? They were community. They were a community. It was like a neighborhood of everybody that got along and everybody that loved each other and everybody that pitched in and helped. You know, he mentioned hurricanes earlier. I can remember when I guess it was, I don't know, now I get them confused, if it was Ivan or Katrina that had come through and man, Michelle's parents' old neighborhood, there were trees down, there were limbs everywhere, and everybody was just pitching in and helping each other. That's what a neighborhood did together. But that's who we are in the church. We're a community of believers that help and love and encourage, and where no one should ever feel alone. Today, your self-worth should not be low. Today, your self-worth should not be, I hate myself, I don't love myself, nobody loves me, nobody cares for me, or whatever. You need to remember that you, all of us, are so valuable that Jesus gave up every drop of blood out of His body by choosing you. And because of His life-saving blood, His life-giving blood, we can be together with Him in the body. You see, in Acts 2, when they obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, when they obeyed what Peter said to repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, you'll receive the remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. When 3,000 of them, so to speak, walked that aisle and they were immersed in water, not only did they get exactly what Peter said, by contacting the life-saving, life-giving blood of Jesus. But according to verse 47, God added them to the greatest institution that's ever been founded today. That is the church of our Lord. And that's what happens with us. I think the Bible illustrates this very well with a story that's probably familiar to a lot of us. But it's found in Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. It's a story about rejection. It's a story about loneliness. It's a story about being left in the ditch. It's a story about someone being beaten up, barely alive, and bypassed by others. It's the story of the Good Samaritan. Let's read it together, verses 25 and following. As we read it together, here's what I want you to think about. And listen, I love the Good Samaritan, and I love the man he is in that story and the way Jesus used it. But today I want you to think about the man in the ditch. I want you to think about the one that's been rejected. I want you to think about the obstacles in his life. And then I want you to see how they can be overcome. Beginning in verse 25, "Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him." That's Jesus. "Saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He, Jesus, said to him, the lawyer, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" So he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live." But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Then Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves. who stripped him of clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road. When he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you." So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, "He who showed mercy on him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go do likewise." In this story, there is a man that maybe we can relate to. Maybe not the physical part of it, but certainly the spiritual, emotional part. There is a man who fell among some bad people. Why? Because the world is full of bad people. He fell among some bad people who wanted what he had. And so in order to get it, they beat him up to the point that he was barely alive. And so as he lay there, I know I say in a ditch, but I just kind of think about being down in a ditch. But as he lay there on that road, in that area, as he was beaten up, barely alive, all of a sudden, can you imagine through maybe the bloodshot eyes, the swollen eyes, he peeks and he sees a man, and wow, he is the religious man of that day. And I can almost imagine him with all effort that he had in his body after being rejected by the world, beaten up, barely alive, mustering one little phrase, "Help me." And the priest, the religious man, the man who certainly would help, all of a sudden, he didn't want any part of it. So he passed by on the other side. Well, it wasn't over for the man. Because now, this Levite, this religious scribe, this person that is also a very religious man, walks by and maybe he musters up one more time, "Help." He says, "Nah, I don't want any part of that. So I'm going the other way." So now let's think about this man and the obstacles in his life. Physically, he's been rejected by the world. Thieves, right? Sinners. People of the world. They beat him up. They barely left him alive. But then there's the word bypassed. Because now he's been rejected by the people that should care about him the most. All that's left for this man at this point is to breathe a few more breaths and die. Because he's not loved in his mind. He's not welcome in his mind by the world or by the religious people of his day. So what's left for him? To breathe a few more breaths and then to die. This is where the story becomes really special. But to use it as an example for us today. You may not have been beaten up physically by the world, but if you walked in here today and you've been a part of the world, then emotionally somewhere along the way, it's beaten you up. Now, I've also heard people that say, hey, I was hurt by the church. I'm confident today that if that were the case and we went to people like we should go to people, that we could work that out. But let's suppose that hasn't happened and you walked in today and you've been hurt by the church. Well, I want us all to know this. There's still a Good Samaritan coming. And here's where this story gets special to me. I use these words, beat up, barely alive, bypassed, but I'm going to pull some words out that I want you to remember this story by. And here's number one, the word but. If you look at verse 33, again, this man's been beaten up. He's barely alive. He's been bypassed by the religious people of his day. Verse 33, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. Again, beaten by thieves, barely alive by those thieves, bypassed by a priest, by a Levite, but someone came to his rescue. If we live long enough, people will let us down. I have almost been, in some form or fashion, a minister here at Azalea City, get ready for this, nearly 25 years. I know those of you who are visiting, I know I don't look that old. 25 years. Along the way, I've said, done, or not said or done things that have probably let people down. Listen, I know I've done it in 25 years because I do it at my home in a matter of days sometimes. Why? Because no matter how hard I try to do right, I still do the things I hate. It's what the Apostle Paul said too, right? It doesn't make it right, but it's just reality. If we live and are around people long enough, no matter who they are, no matter how strong their faith is, no matter who they represent, people will let us down. However, Jesus Christ never will. Now, Jesus isn't a Samaritan. And He used Samaritan to prove a point in the story, right? But do not lose this. Jesus is the one that came to our rescue. When everybody else passed you by, when everybody else beat you up, when everybody else hurt you, Jesus came to rescue you. He said in John 15, 16, and 17, you didn't choose me, I chose you. So if your story is going terribly today, there is a but in your story today. If you have felt rejected, alone, and despised today, there is a but in your story today, or it can be, because Jesus Christ wants you to know you're accepted, we're together, and you are valuable. There's another word in the story I want you to think about, and it's the word bandaged. You'll notice they all start with B. In verse 34 of Luke, the story we're in, it reminds us here, so he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. Note this in the story, but a Samaritan. He saw the man. He didn't go the other way. He didn't walk by him. He didn't step over him. By the way, the priest and Levi didn't even have, they didn't have the gumption to step over him. They just went a whole other way. He stopped And he came to that man's rescue. He probably got down on his knees and he said, "Hey, are you okay? Are you?" He probably felt to maybe even to see if he was alive. He did all that he could do right there on the scene, but it wasn't enough, was it? So he got something out of his saddlebag and he wrapped up this man's wounds. Maybe he had to stop the bleeding. Maybe he was bleeding profusely. Maybe it was a point where he had all that puddle of blood around him. Whatever it was, he bandaged him because just seeing him wasn't enough. You ever had your heart broken? You talk about losing a lot. When your heart has been rejected and your heart has been broken and your heart is in pieces, it is not enough for us to recognize it. We got to have it bandaged back. You see, today you might have a broken heart, but it can be made whole again. Your heart may be in pieces, but God is the God of pieces. He can take all the broken pieces in your life, all the broken pieces in my life, and He can make them all whole again. It's not enough just to see others hurting. We got to start bandaging those hearts as well. Then there's another word I want you to think about, and it's the word brought. It's the same verse. After he bandaged his, verse 34, after he bandaged his wounds, he put him on his animal, and what did he do? He brought him to an end. So think about this now. Here's this man beaten up by thieves. Everything he had on him at that point was taken. He was beaten up, barely alive. He was bypassed by the religious people of his day, but a Samaritan. He stopped to check on him. But a Samaritan bandaged his wounds. But a Samaritan picked him up, because the man probably doesn't have a lot of strength. He put him on his own animal. And by the way, that meant he walked with the animal and the man. He didn't ride anymore. He led him to an inn. He brought him to an inn. You see, there's going to be people in our lives that we encounter that are beaten up, barely alive spiritually, because they've been bypassed as well. We got to stop. We got to bandage. But then we need to get in the habit of bringing. In this story, I think about this man as he brings him to this inn. And I can't help but think about people like Simon the Cyrenian. Now, in the story of Jesus' crucifixion, Jesus has been beaten. The scourging was as bad as it can get. The scourging was meant to rip flesh, muscle, tissue, and anything else it could. So as it rips Jesus open, blood starts to leave. Now, there's already been blood, I'm sure, as they've been slapping him across the face. He hasn't slept. He's emotionally drained. He's been praying great drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. And now he goes from trial to trial to trial, and all of this is happening. He's sleep deprived. He's now beaten. He's been rejected. Maybe even he's barely alive. But see, those guys were good. They knew when to stop. So then they bring him into a hall called Praetorium so they can make fun of him. Oh, the religious people of that day. So they put a purple robe on him and they mock him. They put that crown of thorns on him and they drive it into his head with a reed, busting open all this. Losing so much blood, starting to clot, then they rip the purple off of him, throw his own clothes on him, and they get the cross. now they're going to treat him like an animal. Where they're driving him to Golgotha. As he, again, he's sleep deprived, he's beaten, he's lost a lot of blood, he's in anguish, he's been strengthened by an angel, but the human side of him's got to be hurting, right? And so now they're making him carry his own cross like a criminal to a hill known as Place of a Skull. You know, I've often said, as a kid, I didn't think it was that bad a place because we always talk about burdens are lifted at Calvary. Almost sounds like, you know, good things, right? But then when you hear the word Golgotha, which sounds very dark and menacing, then you know it means place of a skull. They took people there to die. And so they're leading Jesus there. Well, you could imagine with the weight of the cross, the loss of the blood, the lack of sleep, hasn't eaten probably, he starts to collapse. The way it would have worked is they would have then, according to others who wrote during that day, started goading him. Like an ox. If an ox went to plow, they would take an instrument that had a blunt tip on it, and when that ox, just you heard the word stubborn as an ox, when it would just sit down, they would goad that ox to get up and start plowing again. So here's the Messiah, falling down. And they'd goad him. And he'd get the strength back up, and he'd crawl, and he'd walk, and he'd fall again. Well, he did that to the point that they couldn't goad him and get him up anymore. So there was Simon, a Cyrenian, the father of Alexander and Rufus. As he was coming by, they got him to take his cross the rest of the way. Today, let's be a Samaritan. Today, let's be a Simon. The people that are down, the people that are hurt, the people that are rejected, the people that have been goaded by the world, even by religious people at times, they need us to bring them to the one who can heal their broken heart. Aren't you thankful that somebody did that for you? I'm sure thankful they did it for me. There's one more word I want you to see in the story. And it's the word back. The ESV in verse 35 reads this way. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him. Whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Boy, that's a really underrated word in that whole story. You see, that Samaritan, he fulfilled that man's mission that day. Because that man had been beaten, left for barely alive, and bypassed. But the Samaritan stopped. He bandaged his wounds. He brought him to an inn. And then he told the innkeeper, I'm coming back. Why was he coming back? He was coming back to check on him. The least likely of people in the world that would do that to the Jews would have been the Samaritans. And he was coming back to check on him, to help him, to pay his bill if there was more to pay. Today, as we think about overcoming and slaying rejection, You know, we really don't have to do anything except make a decision. Because you know what happened in our story? In our own stories, in our own lives, we were beaten up. We've been barely alive, and we've been bypassed by the world and by others. But Jesus, He came, and He chose us, and He bandaged our hearts, and He brought us to the Father. And He brought us to a better place in life. And He left us in good hands. And then He said, I'm coming back. It's the same words He used in John 14. When those disciples were so troubled. And He said to all of them, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. And you know what's going to happen when He comes again? He's going to take the ones He chose and the ones who chose Him and the ones He bandaged and the ones He brought and the ones that He loves, and He's going to take them home. Free from a place that will never beat them up again. They'll never be left for dead again. We'll never be bypassed again. Because we will be with the one who came to our rescue. The devil wants rejection. But Jesus slayed it for acceptance. The devil wants hopelessness. But Jesus slayed it for hope. The devil wants misery. But Jesus slayed it for paradise and comfort. The devil wants condemnation. But Jesus slayed it for justification. Today, you don't have to be rejected anymore. You see, you've been adopted. You've been grafted into the true vine. If today you will make a decision to leave the world behind and follow the one who came to your rescue, you never have to be or feel rejected again. Today, it's already been slayed. Allow Jesus to do the work. And let's do it right now together. We stand and sing.